Here's where we end up on this day, this Sunday, here in Philippians chapter 4. This truth project that we've been doing on Wednesday nights has been very, very powerful. It's been a really good thing for us as a church to do together as a church. This next Wednesday, make it, if you've never been to one, try to make this one. It's a tour that's dealing with what they call the American experiment. So we're going to learn a lot about America and the founding of America. And so a lot of interesting things, I think, this Wednesday night. And come out early and have barbecue with us. Get messy. And it's fun to get over there and eat together and get to know different people here at the church. So if you'd like to try that out this Wednesday, show up early. We're having barbecue chicken. And then we'll start the Truth Project in here at 7 o'clock. The baptism is tonight. If you've signed up to be baptized, I am going to be meeting with you in the front part of the gin right after the service. And I wanted to mention that if you haven't been baptized and you'd still like to, you can sign up or just meet us right over there in that meeting. And we'd like to invite all of you out to enjoy fellowship, again, to know other people here at the church. It's a great opportunity for us to come together, get to know one another, and enjoy some time together. And, of course, celebrate with those who are being baptized. And there's a number of them. And so it's very exciting. So let's turn our attention now to Philippians chapter 4. And let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we sang a lot about you reigning. And Lord, that you are indeed our everything. I pray that those just wouldn't be words that we sing in a song. But Lord, for those of us who truly call you Lord, that you would reign in every single area of our lives. Knowing, Lord, that when we allow you to reign, you do beautiful things. You're much better at managing our lives than we are. So we trust you and seek to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's do a quick recap before we get into our text this morning. And I want to dive in pretty quickly here. But just so we're all remembering what this passage is about, Paul, the apostle, was a prisoner in Rome. He was barely scraping by, barely making ends meet. He was living in great need. The church at Philippi, a church that Paul had founded, found out about it and wanted to help him out. And so they sent a financial gift to Paul. Epaphroditus, a member of their church, traveled 700 miles to give this gift to Paul. Paul receives this financial gift in time of need, and he basically thanks that church for this sacrificial gift. And so let's dive in knowing that, verses 10 through 19, and Andy, you can take that off the screen if you don't mind. And as we read through this, let's look at some wonderful things about giving. So read along with me as I read out loud. Verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I think it's quite obvious from this passage, first of all, that this local church at Philippi was an extremely generous church. That local church was a church that believed in missions and supported missions. They, as it would appear, had a very long history with Paul. Paul had founded this church, later had moved on, and that church continued to support Paul financially over the years in his travels. You look in verse 15, and Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Paul founded that church on his second missionary journey, and after he left Philippi, if you read the account in Acts, he went to Thessalonica, then to Berea. And right there at the beginning, when he was in Thessalonica, the church back in Philippi began to support him and continued to do so over the years. Even when it was hard, even when it was difficult. In fact, it's kind of interesting. If you look back at verse 10, you can tell that that church had just been through some financial struggles. It said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." The idea is that it was hard that time to support Paul. They were going through some issues as a church, but they worked through it. And they got to a point where their giving flourished. Again, the picture of this church in Philippi is the picture of a church that sacrificially, consistently gave and supported missions, even while other churches weren't doing it. That local church in Philippi in the first century AD is a wonderful example for this local church in El Paso, Texas, in the 21st century. Amen? It is very important that as a local church, we support missionaries. We support missions. As I read the Bible, I find that missions is the very heartbeat of God. God is into missions. His heart is in reaching the world. In fact, you might think of Jesus as the ultimate missionary, wouldn't you? Left his heavenly home to come to this earth so that we could be saved. So missionary is sent out one. Jesus gave us that great mission, that commission before he ascended into the heavens. Go out into all the earth, baptizing, making disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is big time in the eyes of God. And so any church would do very well to support missions. Now, I got to tell you, even way back when we were at the YMCA, just a few of us, myself and the leadership at this church really felt it important that we support missions. And so ever since the beginning, we have been trying as a church to tithe off everything that comes in to this church in support of missions. And we've been able to do that since day one. Even when the economy's been tough, we really feel that that's important. In fact, I'm happy to report I looked at the books this year, and to this year to date, our church has invested, let's use that word, 13.5% of all that's come in mission outreaches, in mission support, and in evangelistic outreaches. And I am so blessed to do that, and I wish we could do more. I would ask you, take some time to look at the missionaries that we support. There's a board back there that we have them on. You can go online to our website, click on the missions, and you'll find the various missionaries that we support. Take time to find out about them and pray for them. Very important. And then there have been times where we've been able to go out on trips as a church. We need to do that more often. Next month, I'm going to have the privilege of going to El Salvador for a week, like I did a couple years ago, and share with some pastors out there. We're going to put on a pastor's conference. And all of those things, I believe, are very important. Churches should be a part of that. And then a lot of that, those funds that we use to support our Summons Radio ministry that's on the air to bless people in this area. And our Summons Radio broadcast also airs in Belize, Central America, at a very beautiful time of the day. And we support a brother out there named Clive Welsh and the work that's going on through him and the possibilities that we have with our radio program being broadcasted there, how we could send teams from our church into that area. And there's all kinds of things that we could do, and we do need to expand. And I pray that as we increase in number and resources, we are able to do more. I'd like to see that percentage go even higher. And I will say to you that no matter how difficult things might get financially in the economy or for the church, we will always maintain that level, because missions is the heartbeat of God. And if we support missions as a church, God is pleased. This church in Philippi was a great example. Now, as a church, we need to do that, but I'd like to challenge you as an individual Christian here this morning. It's very important that you support the Lord's work at that local church where you attend, but I would also challenge you to become directly involved in supporting missionaries. Find a missions organization that you can get behind as a family. Adopt a missionary as a family. Begin financially supporting them monthly. Pray for that person as a family. Wonderful, wonderful fruit there. And you know what? It turns your mindset outward, not inward. And the problem with many Christians in America is that we are so inward. As churches and as individuals, we've got it all here. And there's no moving it out there. And I would challenge each one of my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, become more outward. Share that gospel with people in this community, with the people that you're working with. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. And then spend money investing in other people around the world who are getting the message out. Amen. Paul Powell, in The Complete Disciple, said this. He said, "Many churches today remind me of a laboring crew trying to gather in a harvest while they sit in the tool shed. They go to the tool shed every Sunday and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and then get up and go home. Then they come back that night, study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and go home again. Then they come back on Wednesday night and again study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and get up and go home. They do this week in and week out, year in and year out, and nobody ever goes out into the fields to gather the harvest. We need to become more outward, don't we? We are so blessed. We have His Word. We have the ability to be equipped. But the problem is we keep it all in and we become fat cats spiritually. Christian faith, Christian doctrine is meant to be exercised. And that keeps you fit. So, beautiful example from this local church in Philippi. Now, I want us to take a look at this gift, this financial gift that they gave to Paul. And here's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at it from three perspectives. And first, I want to look at this gift from the perspective of Paul, the recipient, the receiver of the gift. How did Paul view this gift? How did he respond to it? How did he look at it? Well, very practically, first of all, he was so blessed with this gift and he was so thankful for this gift because it met immediate practical needs in his life. And he was thankful. Look at verse 18. I love this, what he says there. He says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, thanks for the gift. I had a need and now I'm full. In fact, I have more than enough because of the generous giving of that church, he's saying. His immediate practical needs were taken care of. Perhaps he was getting cold in that cell. And with that financial gift, he was able to buy a blanket or warm clothes. Perhaps he was tired of prison food. He was able to get some good meals through that financial gift. Perhaps he needed medical care. Perhaps he needed legal care. Whatever. It was a practical need in his life that was met, and it was a blessing to Paul. And let me tell you, it relieved the pressure. It blessed him. Do you understand that financial gifts to the Lord bless people in practical ways? Perhaps maybe you've been a recipient of that. I've talked to many of you who have had practical needs met. My favorite story is the one where somebody said they were really hurting and struggling and they couldn't make ends meet, and somebody in the family decided to play ding dong ditch with them, put a whole bunch of groceries on the porch, rang the doorbell and then left. And then they open the door and they see those groceries and, wow, that's just what I need. Or getting cash for a medical need. It's beautiful. I want you to understand something. Your giving to the Lord, sometimes we view it as real mystical. Like we write a check or we give a 10 and it just sort of floats up to heaven. You need to understand that much of that giving is meeting immediate practical needs. You know, those missionaries that we support, they're out there sharing the gospel, but they also have to eat. They need shelter. They need resources. They need materials. They need gospel tracts. They need forms of transportation. And when we send money to them, we're helping them to buy those practical needs. One of my favorite opportunities that I saw recently was with Gospel for Asia. And what a lot of them are looking for with their native missionaries that go from village to village in India, a lot of them, all they need is bikes. Just some bicycles. And I think that is just so cool. Can you imagine maybe giving $75 for a native missionary in India to get on a bike and just cut him loose? just mobilized all around India, cruising down those dusty hills and roads, from village to village, sharing the gospel. Very, very practical. Financial gifts to the Lord at a church many times meet practical needs. I think a lot of times we look at a church and we think, well, that's just a nonprofit organization and it just exists. Always has, always will. No, those gifts meet very, very practical needs. They keep the lights on. They keep the AC on. Amen? So it met a practical need and it was thankful. And you know what? It is such a blessing to meet needs like that. To put smiles on people's faces. I love what one elderly woman wrote, kind of a poem. She said, I don't know how long I have to live, but while I do, Lord, let me give. Some comfort to someone in need by smile or nod, kind word or deed. And let me do whatever I can to ease things for my fellow man. I only want to do my part to lift a tired and weary heart. To change folks' frowns to smiles again, so I will not have lived in vain. I do not care how long I live if I can give and give and give. So it meets practical needs. I want you to notice what else this gift did in Paul's life. Again, look at verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. What did that gift cause in Paul the Apostle's life when he received that financial gift? What did it do to him? It caused him to rejoice in the Lord. It lifted his spirits. This is Paul the Apostle. It lifted his spirits in the Lord. It encouraged him. Lots of times that's what gifts do. You know, people will pray in need. Maybe Paul was praying for a long time for these certain needs to be met. And he's asking the Lord. And then the Lord prompts a body or prompts a person to meet that need. And the need comes. And you know what? It's given. It's a gift that's given in the name of the Lord. As if the Lord's giving it. And it causes him to rejoice. Man, if you can financially bless someone and it's a blessing that causes them to rejoice in the Lord, isn't that beautiful? As a pastor, there's a task that I get to do very often, and it's one of my favorite tasks. I get to bring gifts to people. See, lots of times people will be in need here financially or in a ministry or a mission. And they'll have a need, they'll be in a financial bind. Somebody else here in the church will find out about that, and they'll want to bless that other person financially, but they want to do it totally anonymously. And so they'll give some money to the church and, you know, have a discussion with me. And what's so cool is I get to be the one to bring it. Drop it in the mail or bring it to that person. And when I do it, it's so fun to watch them open it. And they'll look, who did that? And I was, that gift is from Jesus Christ to you. It's so awesome to see how it lifts their spirits. Financial gift will do that. And then look at verse 14. I think this is very important. Again, from Paul's perspective, Paul says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, Paul is using a very, very important word here. It's a word that we're all familiar with as Christians. See that phrase, share in, nevertheless you've done well that you shared in my distress? That is the Greek word koinonia, a form of it. That's where we get fellowship, right? We fellowship with one another. We have things in common. We share with one another. And this word is speaking mostly about Christian partnership. As Christians, we have a partnership together. We have a fellowship together. And what Paul is saying is, man, I appreciate that gift. That gift was awesome. But it wasn't just the gift that Paul was thankful for. You see, that gift was a show of solidarity and partnership with Paul. That local church in giving that gift was saying, Paul, we believe in you. We believe in what you're doing. We believe in the one you believe in. And we are coming along because we want to be partners in this ministry. We want to share in that. We want to have that in common with you. And that is so encouraging, being on the receiving end of a gift. It is very encouraging. I will tell you that, you know, when people support the work of the Lord at this fellowship, it is very, very encouraging to me as the pastor, to the staff, to the leadership of this church, because it's a show of partnership. It's a show of solidarity. It's like, okay, we like what's going on here. We'd like to see it continue and expand. It's encouraging. It's lifting up those spirits. So in the perspective of the one who receives the gift, it's incredible. Thankful for the practical needs that are met, causes rejoicing in the Lord, and solidifies that idea of partnership. All right, let's look at it at a second perspective. And this time I'd like to look at the same gift from the perspective of God. How does God look at this gift, this financial gift? You find that in verse 18. Paul says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Listen to this. A sweet smelling aroma. An acceptable sacrifice. Well pleasing to God. This financial gift that the church in Philippi sent 700 miles to help meet the needs of the Apostle Paul in prison. From God's perspective, was a sweet-smelling aroma. An acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to him. Now, Paul is using the language of the Old Testament here. In the Old Testament, they would bring their sacrifices to the Lord and they'd be slaughtered and then put on the altar, a burnt offering, and that smoke would ascend into the heavenly. And it was said that that smoke was a sweet-smelling aroma unto God. It was pleasing. The sacrifice was acceptable and pleasing. In the holy place of the tabernacle and in the temple, they had an altar of incense where they would burn this sweet-smelling incense, and the whole place would be filled with that fragrance. And that was a sacrifice that was said to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And of course, it all had to be done just right. There was an appropriate way to make those sacrifices. There was a standard that you had to follow. But when they were offered up in the right way, oh, so pleasing to God. And this language is what is being used of this financial giving. A gift given like the church at Philippi puts a smile on God's lips, if you can think of it that way. Now, I got to tell you, if there's anything that we know about that can put a smile on our Father's lips, I want in. Something that God says, oh, that's so pleasing to me. Oh. Something that blesses God's heart. Well, that gift was well-pleasing. Now, I think it's very important that we ask the question, what makes a gift acceptable and well-pleasing? Well, the Bible is very clear. The Bible tells us lots of things about that, gives us lots of information. Jesus told us what doesn't make a gift pleasing. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." If you give to charity, if you give to the Lord's work in a way that's drawing attention to yourself, look at what I give, that's not pleasing to the Lord, is it? And you know what he says? He'll give you that reward. The applause from men. There's your reward. Giving to the Lord in that way is not pleasing. We should give to him behind the scenes, privately, not drawing a lot of attention. Between you and the Lord. And he will reward. Scripture also, I think, suggests that financial giving that is acceptable and well-pleasing to the Lord is sacrificial. It should be sacrificial. It's not just giving out of abundance. We shouldn't be like the Christian who at the end of the month says, "Well, I got a few hundred dollars left. Maybe I'll tip God. He's been a good God this month." And take what's left over and give to him? Is that pleasing? We should give sacrificially to him. And it should be a consistent thing from month to month, even if it's difficult and hard. We learn that from King David. You remember when King David was told by the prophet Gad to go buy the threshing floor, or put up an altar on the threshing floor, and that area was owned by Arauna the Jebusite. And so he goes to this place to put up this altar, and this king comes and says, "Hey man, this ruler says, you're the king of Israel. We'll give it to you. We'll give you the threshing floor. And by the way, we'll also give you the burnt sacrifices to put on that altar." Did you remember? Did David say, "Yeah, great"? No, what did he say? He said, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." There has to be some sacrifice to it. Costing you something. It's pleasing. C.S. Lewis said, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." That's good. And that's very, very pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. As I read the scripture, I also find that the Lord is pleased with consistent giving. You remember in the Old Testament, they were commanded to tithe, weren't they? 10%, and that was part of the law. They had to do it. It was consistent giving required to the Lord. And I believe that their New Testament is clear that we need to be consistently giving to the Lord's work in his support of all the things that we can possibly do. The text for that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So it should be consistent. It should be a part of our lives that we're giving in support of the Lord's work. It's pleasing. Puts a smile on his lips. And then, of course, the Bible says giving with the right attitude. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart," listen, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And you know the word in there, cheerful, could be translated hilarious. Breaking out in hysteria as you give. Oh! Listen, if you give to the Lord in such a way that you're wrestling, oh, I got to give this to God, keep it. Go buy yourself the DVD or whatever it is that you need to get. Keep it. It won't help you at all. Give to the Lord with a cheerful, wonderful attitude. Now I ask you this. Why does this please God? Why does this put a smile on God's lip? When we give, is this because we're helping God out? Is God poor? Poor God. Is he going bankrupt? Does he need a bailout? No, you know, truth be known, God doesn't need our money. We need him a lot more than he needs our money. Why does God get pleased when we give like that? You know why? Because he's working on us. It's who we are becoming. You see, the ultimate giver is God. And if you're his son or daughter, it should be like father, like son. Like father, like daughter. He gives. We should just simply become those who give. And you know why else God is pleased with that and commands us to do these things? Because I'm telling you, the war over the pocketbook, if that's won and settled with the Lord, it's a huge step for every Christian. You know, what did God say very clearly? Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You got this, there's this contest in everybody's life. Everyone, every Christian, I promise you that contest is there. God and money. Whether you're rich or poor. And if that battle can be won where God truly does become more important in your life than your pocketbook, then you will be totally surrendered. And you know what? When you're surrendered and when you have that full surrender to the Lord, it keeps your eyes on the right things. It really does. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The idea is where you place your treasure, your heart follows. And that is absolutely true. Look at it in your life. Where do you spend all your money? That's where your heart is. I promise you. But when you support the Lord's work, you're investing in that, your heart's there. It keeps your mind focused. So God is pleased when we give, not because he needs our money, but because he needs fully surrendered people. Amen? And God uses those gifts in powerful ways. So that's from God's perspective. Now let's look at the third perspective from the giver. The people who gave this gift to Paul. I love verse 17. Check out verse 17. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Don't you wish all bankers thought that way? This is how Paul thought. He rejoiced in that gift. Listen, he rejoiced in the gift. It met his needs. But to Paul, he was more excited about the fruit that was being credited to the account at the church of Philippi. Now, understand what's going on here. Don't miss this. This is accounting. The words used here are accounting. And the idea very clearly is this. Somehow, some way, in heaven, there are accounts. Christian, you have an account in heaven. When you give to the Lord, you're investing in that account. Some of you may have a retirement account that you write a check to, and you're investing in your retirement, something we should all do. We should budget for that. I really believe that when you write a check or when you give money to the Lord, it's sending that ahead to an account in heaven. And it's more than a number. It's not like when you get to heaven, you're going to have a really cool bank account. Now, what did Paul say? I'm excited about the fruit that will be credited to your account. It's not the number. It's the fruit that comes from that. Paul is saying, that church in Philippi, it supported me. Paul was a fruitful missionary, man. Think what God did through him. Look at all the churches that were planted. Look at all the people that were saved. And you know what? The people that supported Paul financially share the reward of his fruit. You think of that. That's exciting. I recently heard of a little native missionary in India, probably on a bike, went into a village that was totally pagan. Began to share the gospel, and there was actually, God did a miracle in that village, a healing. And the testimony is that the entire village came to Christ. You support that native missionary, you support that gospel for Asia organization, you share in that fruit. It's incredible. It's an investment. And my friends, it's an investment that you'll never lose. Your investment in heaven will stay safe. Again, no bailouts in heaven, right? That's why Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy. I heard about a new employee at a funeral home who was surprised to notice that the suits provided by the funeral home for the dead have no pockets. I've never seen a U-Haul follow a hearse. A lot of the things that we spend down here, we lose. Not saying that we don't live decent quality of lives, but my friends, listen. It is so important that we are investing in heaven. And not giving just for that reason, but giving because God gives. Amen? And that we've been changed. An article in a San Francisco newspaper reported that a young man who once found a $5 bill on the street resolved that from that time on he would never lift his eyes while walking. The paper went on to say that over the years he accumulated, among other things, 29,516 buttons, 54,172 pins, 12 cents, a bent back, and a miserly disposition. But he also lost something. The glory of sunlight, the radiance of the stars, the smiles of friends, and the freshness of blue skies. This writer goes on to say, I'm afraid that some Christians are like that man. While they may not walk around staring at the sidewalk, they're so engrossed with the things of this life that they give little attention to spiritual and eternal values. Perhaps they've gotten a taste of some fleeting pleasure offered by the world, and they've been spending all their time pursuing it, but that is dangerous. when God's children who are seated with Christ in the heavenlies give their affection and attention to a world that is passing away, they lose the upward look. Their perspective becomes distorted, and they fail to bask in heaven's sunlight. Taking up with the baubles of this world, they become defeated, delinquent Christians, buttons, pins, and pennies, but no treasures in heaven. What an investment. Look what Paul also says to that church that gave that gift. Verse 19, Paul says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now that is one of those verses that has been taken out of context. There are a lot of people that use that, you know, to kind of turn God into a Santa Claus, a magic genie. God will give me everything I want. No, it doesn't say God will supply all your greed. What does it say? All your need. And understand this. There are a lot of Christians that take that verse as something that belongs to every single Christian across the board. And every Christian should be able to say, God shall supply all my need. Wait a minute. What is the context of this verse, my friend? This promise was made to a group of Christians who were sacrificially, consistently giving with the right attitude. To those, God promises, I shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So listen, if you are giving to the Lord, God will meet your need. I promise you. No Christian who gives is poorer for it. You're richer. God does meet our need, and you know what? He blesses our socks off too, doesn't he? Abundantly. The Lord is not in debt to anyone. You give to him, you give to his work, he'll see to it that you are taken care of. And that is all over the scripture. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Says Malachi chapter 3, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Some people ask, Terry, how much should I give to the Lord? And I always say, how much do you want to reap? It's up to you. And think about it, it makes sense, doesn't it? If somebody's already demonstrated in their life that they're going to give and bless others, that's a vessel that God just wants to keep pouring into. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you found yourself, it's just a constant financial battle in your life. You are always in need. There's always something coming up. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Maybe you've been living with this mindset too long. I can't afford to give to God. The way I see it, we can't afford not to give to God. He blesses abundantly. A lot to think about. Just so you know, preachers don't, at least this preacher doesn't like to preach on stuff like this. Because I know it can be very uncomfortable and it can make people feel awkward. But you know what? It's in the Bible. And this is God's Word. Let's bless people. Amen? Let's be givers. And you know what? I'd like to close this morning on just sort of reflecting on how much God has given us. We just sang a song this morning. We'll never know how much it costs to see our sin upon the cross. What do we mean by that? We mean that God gave everything so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, came here, the ultimate missionary, went up on the cross, and all of our sin and junk and filth was placed on Him. Do you think that cost something? Surely, as His people, we can give stuff back to Him. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, take this Bible study and use it for Your good pleasure, for Your glory. I pray, Lord, that You would do Your work by Your Holy Spirit in our hearts concerning these matters. Father, we thank You for all the blessings we enjoy in knowing You. And I pray, Lord, that we would be those who spread around all those blessings wherever we go. Lord, I would pray specifically for those here this morning who really struggle in the area of finances. So grateful, Lord, that You care, that You know, that You understand. And so grateful, Lord, that You want to help. Lord, help us to trust You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's offer up a final song.